I would invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. A most sacred trust in the church. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, shall we? Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee, as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You may be seated. Our Savior, in his words to the Apostle Peter, made the following statement regarding the church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. One of the means through which the gates of hell do not and will not prevail against the church is when the local church practices the prescribed teachings of the Word of God in with respect to biblical church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we have the case where a brother trespasses against another. The word trespass is simply the word hamartia, which means to sin against. Here we have a case of a brother that has sinned against one another. And the Word of God says, let that brother then go and tell that brother his fault between him and the offended party alone. It does not say to go and broadcast it on WTLN. It doesn't say to broadcast it to the Christian tabloids and rag sheets that proliferate around the internet. But it says, go to them alone. The Word of God says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. How critical it is that we practice this particular principle of phase one. Now, the family of God, whether we're talking about a church, whether we're talking about individuals, can be compared to a human body. If I were to cut a finger, an infection would enter in. Most of you remember at Epcot, they used to have a ride called Body Wars. And it was based on riding through the circulatory system of a person that whose body had been infected by a splinter that had entered the finger. And you're riding through that bloodstream going through the body, and it's quite a thrilling ride. Well, when a member of the body is infected, immediately white corpuscles rush to the scene in order to ensure healing, a blocking off of that infection for the good of the body. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't have to tell your autonomic system, send white corpuscles to that infected area. It happens automatically. That's how the Lord made us. And this is why the acquired immune deficiency syndrome, known as AIDS, is so devastating, because it disarms the body from being able to protect itself from infection. But as there's a cut on the finger, those white corpuscles come. And if it is more serious, an increase of white corpuscles and healing agents rush to that body in increments until the problem is handled. Such is the analogy that we have before us as to how the Word of God says offenses should be handled between believers. The Word of God says here that if one trespasses against thee, be the first corpuscle to let them know. Don't carry a grudge. Don't let your relationship be affected. Be honest. Be transparent. Be loving to that brother or sister and go to them. Chances are they may not even be aware that they have sinned against you. Sometimes an individual can step on somebody else's toes, so to speak, and not even be aware of it. The book of Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 1 speaks to us about this phase 1 approach to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here we have an individual that needs to be restored. Now, sometimes it can be painful to go. Oftentimes, we as believers fail to go to another person that has offended us because we are imagining all kinds of horror stories as to what potentially could happen. I could go to my brother and tell him he offended me, and he might take out a gun and shoot me. He might take his car and run me over. He might get mad at me and never come back to my business again. And we begin imagining all kinds of horrendous things. Dear brother, dear sister, God's word is clear. All we need to do is obey God's word and leave the results in God's hands. Perhaps that's a blind spot in the life of a brother, and if you don't go to them with that particular concern, they may not even be aware that they are sinning against you. Irregardless, God's word is clear. Go to them. The initial flotilla of white corpuscles mentioned in verse 15. And the word of God says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And you'd be surprised how great relationships can be developed when we obey God's word. Oftentimes you'll have individuals thank you for having come to them. Many times I've shared with people, thank you for coming to me and sharing that. As a pastor, sometimes you might be preaching a message and you might say something and mean one thing, and to the listener, they may take it as another. They come to me, and I sit down, and we talk and share, and the matter's cleared up, and oftentimes I'll say, thank you so much for coming to me and sharing how you felt about that, and not just going to someone else. And your partner in marriage, your friend at work, your brother or sister in the local church, family member will appreciate that you go to them. Now, when someone goes to you with an area that you have hurt them, do not practice the defense mechanism of denial. God has allowed for them to come. There may be some blind spots. All of us have them. You know as well as I do, in a marriage situation, you can have a hard day. You can be tired. It might be the certain time of the calendar for some of you that is not the best for you for one reason or another. And you might bark back, and you don't really mean to. Someone comes to you, your partner in marriage comes to you and says, you know, you hurt my feelings with this. It's so easy for us to answer back in the defensive posture. But what we need to do is say simply this, honey, I'm sorry. Because you see, if they felt that way, you can try to deny it all you want. The point is, if they were offended, we need to apologize, humble ourselves. We will be the ones to reap the benefits from that. Sometimes we can answer harshly and not even be aware of it. So we appreciate when verse 15 is practiced. Do it in the dormitory with your roommate. I think it's valid and important to be practiced. Now, in the local church, when there are matters pertaining to disciplinary procedures, whether there are cases of a moral issue or false doctrine, immorality, or whatever the case might be, the Word of God says, they are to be approached. If he will not hear thee, verse 16 says, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Here we have more corpuscles rushing to the scene. For the purpose of dismembering? For the purpose of destroying? No. My nervous system, my immune system is sending more corpuscles because my brain and my body loves my finger that has been infected and wants to see it restored and healed. And here we have a matter of church accountability that's ratcheted up one notch more. Always for the purpose of healing and restoration. Church discipline never is to take place when repentance takes place. Discipline does not take place because individuals sin. Discipline takes place because individuals refuse to repent of that sin. And here we have an unreconciled situation, hypothetically given in verse 15. So therefore, there's a refusal to repent. Therefore, more corpuscles enter into the infected member. Two or three witnesses, that every word may be established. This is in accordance with the biblical prescription of Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Then the scripture says, if he shall neglect to hear them. And oftentimes, you'll have cases where individuals will say, I refuse to acknowledge my wrongdoing. And I don't even want to talk to the other people in verse 16. I refuse to talk to anyone. I'm going to leave the church. Well, church disciplinary proceedings are not cut off because individuals leave a church. Having begun church disciplinary proceedings, they continue on. And it says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And then, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Following church discipline, that person who was considered a brother in verse 15, is now considered a heathen man and a publican. Why the difference? Because saved people are characterized by a response to truth. Unsaved people are characterized by a rejection of truth. And by the church taking discipline against a professing brother, the church is saying, in effect, you are acting as an unbeliever. Because as an unbeliever, you are rejecting those who are coming to you with God's word. You are hardening your heart. You are demonstrating the type of heart that is characterized by a non-believer. Now, can a non-believer be active in activity in a church? Of course, it's done all over the world. Non-believers can sing in choirs. Non-believers can give money. Non-believers can attend church. But the key is that person responding to biblical truth? The Word of God teaches that when discipline takes place, that individual is being delivered unto Satan. Now, what in the world does something like that mean, when a person is delivered unto Satan? Well, that reference is used in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. What it is, when an individual that refuses to repent casts off local church authority over them, the church, by disciplining them, is placing them into the realm of Satan, that is, the world. In other words, the church is saying, 1 Corinthians 5:5, you are acting like a non-believer. You are not responding to biblical truth. Therefore, we are going to cast you out of the church into the realm of the world, so that seeking the world that you are seeking, you will be chastened by the world. Indeed, even Satan's authority over that person. For the destruction of the flesh, sometimes it can even result in a premature death for the believer that hardens his heart against the Lord. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, for this cause, some of you are weak and sickly, and some even sleep. If they are saved, God knows their heart. He may take them home, and they may come to Christ, and there'll be the loss of rewards and all of that. But there is that disciplinary procedure that takes place. Let him be as unto thee a heathen man and a publican. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to draw some connections for you that perhaps you've never seen before, or perhaps in your studies you have come to this awareness. In verse 18, we see the power of local church authority. In verse 18 of Matthew 18, it says, verily I say unto you, to that assembled church that is taking action against an erring brother, it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You know what the Lord is saying here? That when a church gathers together as white corpuscles seeking to restore, when that final phase of verse 17 takes place, the decision of the local church is ratified by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That is how serious a matter it is towards biblical church authority. Now you may be aware why so many today are fleeing local church authority. Because we're living in a lawless, rebellious society that seeks not to have accountability. But the Lord places His authority to ratify in heaven the actions of His local church that he has established. Are business meetings important? I think so, especially with reference to matters of reconciliation and matters dealing with such as we have before us here. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, how many of you have ever read verse 19 in the context of a prayer meeting? I have. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Did you know that verse 19 is in the context of a church disciplinary meeting? What the Lord is saying is this, that if a church should be so small as two individuals that are seeking to do right and seeking to obey what Matthew 18 teaches, the Lord says, hey, I'm with you in what you are doing. Whether 99% of churches will avoid practicing biblical discipline, and such is the case often, those that seek to obey God's word have the promise that the Lord is with them. It shall be done for them. And then verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We like to use that with reference to just prayer meetings and coffee and donuts and having a fellowship time in the church. Well, I don't see that as a problem applicationally, but you know, the context of verse 20 is saying, if two or three of you believe in practicing Matthew 18, and it is biblically done by however small a local church, the Lord says, my blessing is there in the midst of you. I'd like for us to consider the teachings of verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 18. The parable of the 100 sheep, one goes astray. The need to go, leave the 99, go into the mountains and seek the one which has gone astray. I've never done a study on it. Perhaps it might be a good task for a doctor of ministry degree or something like that. But it would be interesting to study in the contemporary church today. And by contemporary, I mean the now church. Fundamental churches, new evangelical churches across the board. How many of you, go to the pastors, go to the boards, and ask them, how many of you actively are seeking to obey the Scriptures in Matthew chapter 18? How many fundamental churches, churches that will lift up and say, hey, we're KJV 1611, pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, dispensational, on and on and on and on, ask them this. If there's a member that's disciplined in one fundamental church, pastor, let me ask you, will you take that other person into your church if they come a-running to you when they are unrepentant from another fundamental church? You know what the answer is? The truth of the matter is, the pastors would just simply say, well, don't ask and don't tell. And that's the philosophy. I'm here to share with you a grave concern that I have with independent churches today. And it is this. Some churches are so independent that there's no accountability and no communication between local churches. And someday that's going to turn around and really hurt the fundamentalist movement. Because in many churches, in a practical way, a person can be a pedophile in a local church somewhere, having been involved in abusing children, and they go through disciplinary proceedings and all of this, then they go running to another church that asks no questions, asks for no letter of transfers, no dialogue between the pastors whatsoever. They're taken into the ministry, thrown into another children's ministry, and there's no questions asked. Dear people, that is a recipe for causing the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the church. It is a recipe for litigation, and the Christian Law Association has its briefcase filled with churches that are violating biblical principles by a don't ask, don't tell, don't expect, what's your background, where are you from? It's come to the point where the Christian Law Association is not only encouraging dialogue between churches, especially where discipline has taken place, but also background checks. And it is to be done in all honesty, and I believe that we should fulfill those things that are taught biblically. But notice verse 12. Are we willing as a church to leave the 90 and 9 and go out of our way to seek to restore an erring one that may be found in verse 15 through 20? Most churches will say, well, I'll just kind of ignore that little one that has gone astray, and I'll just kind of concentrate on the 90 and 9 that are staying by the stuff. Let me suggest to you that the pastor that does that is a hireling and not a shepherd. The church council that does that is a hireling council and not a shepherding council. You see, it all ties together that we are to care. Leave that 90 and 9, even if it means going into the mountains seeking that which has gone astray. And when they are, and if they are recovered, there's happiness and rejoicing, more so over those than those that stayed by the stuff. Now, it's not that we as pastors don't appreciate those that are by the stuff, but there's always joy and rejoicing over a wayward son or daughter. Some of you have experienced that in your home. Your children have run off, perhaps, and strayed away. But then the Lord, through circumstances and divine chastening, which, by the way, is evidence of salvation. Hebrews 12 says that if we are chastened of the Lord, He treats us as sons and not illegitimate. King James puts it a little stronger. I'll paraphrase at this point. Illegitimate, the Word of God says. But if we not be partakers of chastening, we are illegitimate and not true sons of the Lord in faith. But it says there's rejoicing in the return of that one that has gone astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father, which is in heaven, that one of these should perish. Whether they be weak in the faith as children, when they ought to be grown, or whether they are children in the faith. And when there is repentance, the parable of verses 21 through 35 should follow. It says in verse 21, Peter says, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, rabbinical tradition, according to the book of Amos, favored forgiving three times, since God forgave Israel's enemies three times in the passage. But Peter thought he was being overly magnanimous when he said seven times. But the Word of God says until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's the equivalent of $10 million by today's standards. But as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And that was often the case, where they would become indentured as servants. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Now keep in mind that this is referring to a repentant partner. that seeks restoration and repentance. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about $12,000 by today's dinero. And it says here, he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, probably picked him up 2 or 3 inches off of the floor. Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, I'll pay thee all. The exact words of verse 26. And he would not. Here is a rebellious heart. And he went, cast him into prison, till he should pay all the debt. Well, it says here, when his fellow servant, the master, saw what was done, the one who had forgiven him so much, $10 million, he was very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, either as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. You know, an unforgiving spirit creates torments, bitterness, hostility, anger. Notice it's plural. Illness in the body. But it says here, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Again, the repentant heart. Please keep in mind that the forgiveness is contingent upon biblical repentance. I have found in pastoral ministry that whenever there has been long-term rebellion against the things of the Lord, that there needs to be, yes, forgiveness, but there needs to be counseling as evidence of a repentant spirit. There needs to be long-term accountability as a result of repentance of sin, and that be established by third parties as white corpuscles. God's Word is clear. The Word of God teaches what we have before us in discipline in the local church. I trust that this has been a good study because it enables us to see the unity of Matthew chapter 18 as it is taught in biblical matters as the Word of God teaches. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. We're mindful of your forgiveness towards us. How loving, how patient. Lord, how you have worked in our hearts and lives. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me stop just for a moment and have a one-on-one with you, shall I? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, has someone been a white corpuscle to you recently? Don't take offense. Don't rise up in denial in a defensive posture. Consider the source. Are they on your team? Do they love you? Do they care? The Word of God says we ought to be quick to listen to counsel. In the multitude of counselors, their safety. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart through people that know and love the Lord. Open your heart towards their approaches to guiding you and directing you in the things of the Lord. Have a biblical response. And if one here does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, come to Him. Receive Him before it's too late. You know, this sermon may be heard by someone who is fleeing local church authority. There may be someone listening to this message. You have been one of those that has been approached biblically, either phase 1, 2, or 3, and you're running. You cannot run from yourself, and you cannot run from God. return unto the God of your salvation. He will abundantly pardon. God's word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right now, return to that God-established authority in the spirit of repentance. Return to the Lord and to His people. Heavenly Father, bless this message. Use it, Lord, as You would see fit, not only in our local church, but far beyond, around, Lord, this world, where there may be that wandering sheep that needs to return to the fold. And may providentially they hear this message in accordance with Your leading and power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.